So we're in Matthew chapter 9 today. Do you know that it's possible to try to please God with your life and fail? It's possible to work really hard at it, to work really hard at trying to make God happy, but not have him be pleased with you. How do you know how to please him then? If we can try to please God and fail, how do we know how to please him? Well, today we're going to learn about how to please God by watching Jesus and listening to him. If you really want to please Jesus with your life, what should we be focusing on? Well, today we're going to learn how to please Jesus, a positive lesson and a negative one. The positive one we'll look at first is this. If you really want to please God with your life, go rescue sinners. You know what Jesus is passionate about? Jesus is passionate about sinners and rescuing them from their sins. How do we know that? Well, we'll see that today first by watching Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And Matthew is the author of this book that we've been studying. Here in Matthew 9:9, Matthew gives us a very personal story to him. It's his own call to ministry. Matthew's clearly a humble man because as he tells this story, he leaves out any details that might make him look good. We have this story told to us in Luke, and so we pick up some things in Mark that Matthew doesn't mention. Matthew, he's also known by the name Levi. So if you read the story in Mark or Luke, it's the same guy, Levi or Matthew. He's in Capernaum, and it says that he's sitting in his tax collector's booth. Okay, Capernaum on this map, it's on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus' home base for ministry has been. So as we've been walking through his life, we've been in Capernaum a lot. He's been doing miracles. He's been teaching. There's a major road that runs through Capernaum. It's this road here. It's called the Way of the Sea or the Via Maris. It's a major trade route. So Matthew's got his booth. He's probably set it up there on the Via Maris, and there's people that are traveling through the region, and he's collecting taxes from them. He also could be taking taxes from the fishermen as they bring in their catch. They would charge taxes on your fish that you caught, commercial fishermen. Also, if you came across the sea from the other side, this territory over here belongs to someone else instead of Herod Antipas. So people coming, landing their boats on Matthew's side of the sea, he can collect taxes from them. So here he is. Now, Matthew, as he sits in the booth here on the side of the road by the sea, everybody hates him. Nobody likes Matthew. One, nobody likes paying taxes. And Matthew is a tax collector, so that in itself, right? But there's a lot of other factors that are causing people to hate this man. One thing is, no Jew liked Rome. Rome was that military force that was occupying their land and their Jews, and yet everywhere they look, there's Roman soldiers reminding them that we don't have freedom, right? And Matthew, the way that you get to be a tax collector, they franchise out the tax collecting rights. And so you could buy the tax collecting rights to this area, and it's a good spot here on the road. Matthew's probably purchased this from the Roman government. And so he has the right that he's purchased from them. He's working with the enemy. Right, all the rest of the Jews are thinking Matthew's a traitor. He's not patriotic. He's a traitor to God's people, to us. On top of that, nobody likes Matthew because they view him as a cheat. See, the way that it works with you, once you bought your rights to tax the people, there was a quota you had to pay to Rome every so often, and you had to send them all the money that you collected in taxes. But if you raised more money in taxes than your quota, you could keep all the rest of that for yourself, right? So if you're a good tax collector, you get Rome's money and then you get a bunch of money. And the people that are coming and you're taxing them on their fish and on their carts as they're running by, they know what you're doing. Like, some of this is required and some of it's just for you. And so they don't appreciate Matthew's got all this money and he's got this big house and he took it from them and they know it. He's a cheat. And the Roman system, it fostered corruption the way that it worked. Tax collectors were viewed by definition as cheaters and liars. So in a Jewish court, if you're going to go to law, they wouldn't receive a tax collector as a witness. He couldn't have given a witness in court because everybody knows tax collectors are liars. They're just not going to trust him. He's a traitor. He's a cheat. On top of that, everyone would have viewed Matthew as having abandoned God and having turned his back on the Jewish religion. There was a big debate then about tax paying for these Jews. Is it idolatrous to pay taxes, they thought, right? Because they're Jews. You have to pay taxes, and the money itself, it has an image of the emperor on it. And then on that money, it says the emperor is the son of God. And to a Jew, there is only one God, right? And so am I like worshiping idols, even to be giving money to the emperor? It bothered their consciences, and some refused to do it. Matthew is not just paying taxes. He's taking God's people's money, and he's giving it to this man who's claiming to be God. And so there's that. Plus, you know, in the Jewish religion, they've got all these rules for cleanness. And if you touch something unclean, then you have to go through the ritual to get clean again. You read in the Old Testament about this. And so Matthew, though, by being a tax collector, he's got to work with all these Gentiles. And so he breaks the rules. He's perpetually unclean. He's always working with people that he shouldn't be, touching them and interacting with them in ways that are not allowed for the Jews. And so he's unclean. The Jews, they would worship, you know, they're a long ways from the temple down in Jerusalem. So what they would do up here in Galilee, they worship on Saturdays in the synagogue. And they'd be a local teacher and everybody gathered for worship like we do on Sundays. But Matthew wasn't allowed because he's unclean. So he's not even viewed as a part of God's people now. So he's a traitor and he's a cheat and he's disloyal to his God. So who's Matthew going to hang out with now? Right? Well, no self-respecting Jewish person is going to hang out with Matthew. So who can be his friends? He's got lots of money. Well, Matthew's only people that will associate with him are other tax collectors, other social outcasts, criminals, prostitutes. So here's Matthew. He's taking money at his stand along the side of the road by the sea, probably one of the richest and most despised people in town. He's collecting everybody's money. Along comes Jesus. And Jesus he walks right up to Matthew, who everybody else hates, everybody avoids. Jesus walks up to this man and says, "Follow me." Now, what does that mean? Follow me. We just saw in last week's lesson, and I think this is all in order here. The three Gospels that cover it talk about last week's story where Jesus forgives the man's sins, and then they tell this story. And so fresh on everybody's mind is that Jesus can forgive sins. So Jesus comes up to Matthew, this man that everybody detests, and he says, "Follow me." And in another way, he's saying, "Matthew, I'm giving you a chance to start over. I will forgive your sins. God will accept you, Matthew. Follow me." Last time we saw Jesus calling disciples in Matthew, he shows some fishermen, and fishermen are kind of smelly. They're not necessarily on the top of the social ladder, right? But at least it's a respectable occupation. Here, this is not respectable. And he's calling Matthew to be his disciple. Matthew doesn't stop and hesitate, right, in the verse. Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew didn't need an introduction to Jesus. Jesus has been doing these miraculous things in Capernaum. He's been teaching in Capernaum. Everybody knows who Jesus is and what he stands for. As soon as Jesus says, "Follow me," Matthew gets up and he goes. We say, well, if Matthew was so ready to follow Jesus, why didn't he just go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I want to follow you"? Likely, Matthew doesn't think Jesus would take him, right? He thinks he's too far gone. He's such a sinner. Everybody hates him. He's done all these evil things. How is he going to go up to the rabbi and say, "Jesus, I trust in you"? So he doesn't. He just, you know, he's kind of given up on that. But Jesus comes to him and says, Matthew, I'll give you a chance to start over. I'll forgive your sins. Follow me. And Matthew is up. Jesus wants him. You know, Jesus wants you. It doesn't matter what you've done, the sins in your past. It doesn't matter what people think about you, all the shame that comes to your mind. Jesus wants you. He's coming to you with that same kind of love. Matthew doesn't do anything in this story to pat his own back. But as Luke tells the story, he gives another detail that's interesting here. Luke says, Matthew left everything behind and began to follow him. It's a pretty big deal for Matthew to leave this tax booth because he's quitting. Right? He's quitting his job. This is a lucrative position. He's one of the richest men in town. Because of this position, how did he get to be the one that got it? There's got to be a line behind him that want this job. And Matthew leaves it. Matthew has a choice. He has a choice between all of this money and forgiveness. And Matthew chooses forgiveness. That's the right choice. Look at verse 10. Matthew 9:10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Again, the way Matthew tells us the story, he's being modest. He doesn't tell us whose house they're in, but it's Matthew's house. How is it that there's this gathering of tax collectors and Jesus is there? Matthew's done it. Matthew is just so excited that Jesus has accepted him. No one else would accept Matthew. He goes to Jesus, we would presume, right? Jesus, if I invite all my friends to my house, will you come and talk to them? Jesus said, well, yes. And so Matthew throws this big celebration. He's got a nice house. And so all of his undesirable friends, all the outcasts and the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the criminals, guys, you got to come. I want you to meet Jesus. And they come and they fill his house. And Matthew's so excited. There's more to life. There's a way out. There's a way forward. These are all undesirables, except Jesus wants them. Are you seeing in the story? What's Jesus care about? What is Jesus passionate about? Jesus cares about sinners. He cares about sinners. No other self-respecting Jew in town would have gone into Matthew's house. There was a rule that they had. If a tax collector comes into your house, then everything in your house is unclean. You have to cleanse the whole place. If he comes into your house, well, they're certainly not going into his house. And certainly they wouldn't go into Matthew's house with all of these people there. But Jesus cares about sinners. And so he goes. And he's in there talking to all these people. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us what Jesus says here, but I think we can piece it together from what we already know in Matthew, right? What's Jesus' message to them? He would be telling these sinners to repent. That's been Jesus' message throughout Matthew. Matthew, when you turn from your sin and trust in me and I'll receive you. Is Jesus harsh with them? I don't think so. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew 11. We'll see Jesus talking to some sinners a little bit later, and I think that these kinds of words that Jesus is using in the house there. These verses in Matthew 11 are great verses. It'd be worth marking them in your Bible, memorizing them. Often, because I'm a pastor, right, sometimes things will go wrong in people's situations here in town, and they don't know who to have help them, and so they'll just call a random church, and can the pastor come and help us, and, you know, we're fighting, and or somebody just died, right? And so I'll go and show up at their house, and there's a situation that's going on, and I want to help them see Jesus. Often I've opened up and read these verses with them because this is Jesus' heart for people that are hurting. Listen, even people that are sinful. Look at Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. I think this is the way Jesus would be talking to Matthew's friends. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of Matthew's friends trusted in Jesus that day? We don't know. How many of your friends would trust in Jesus if you were to gather them all up and introduce them to him? How many of the undesirables in Lamar's would become followers of Jesus if we were to gather them all up and say, you know what, you can start over. If you trust in Jesus, he'll forgive you. We'll receive you. Here at Lamar's Bible Church, we will receive you. How many would respond? Look at Matthew chapter 9. Go back to our story. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" So here's the Pharisees. They are decidedly not in the house with Jesus, right? They're not going to go in there. I don't know exactly how the timing of this all works. Maybe they're coming and they're complaining during the meal. Like, you know, one of the disciples is out of the house getting something and they grab him. "What's your teacher doing in there?" Or maybe it's afterwards. If it's afterwards, why are they talking to the disciples and not Jesus? Are they a little afraid of him? You know, what? Your teacher is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Why is he doing it? To eat with someone in their day, it's kind of like this today, right? But especially for them, to eat with someone was to communicate, these people are my friends. These are my people. I'm connected to them. Right? Was it here where the Pharisees started to say about Jesus, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners"? That's how they talked about Jesus. So Jesus, these are your friends now? This is who you're choosing? You're choosing the sinners, the tax collectors? So, I don't know. I don't know how this goes. I imagine things in my head. Right, so let's say this is all happening while Jesus is eating. Right, so they're in there in Matthew's house, and Jesus is telling these people, you know, "Come to me, right? And I'll forgive you." Outside, there's the Pharisees, and they grab one of the disciples and take him to task. And that disciple, he's probably feeling a little awkward about this too, because he grew up Jewish, and so he goes back into the house, you know, and hey, Jesus, there's some Pharisees out there, and they're not very happy with us right now, you know, right? Well, Jesus is going to talk to these Pharisees. I don't know. Does he get up in the middle of the event and go and tell them how it is? Or is it later? But somehow they go to Jesus' disciples and complain. Jesus is coming back to the Pharisees, and he's going to give them instruction. Listen, if you want to please Jesus, go rescue sinners. But if you're doing that, if you're really pouring your heart into rescuing sinners, you might make some religious people mad. So we've watched Jesus go after sinners. Now, let's listen to Jesus as he explains his mission. Verse 12. Jesus is responding to the Pharisees. Verse 12. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" There's three approaches you can take towards sinners. Approach number one you can take towards sinners. You can downplay their sin. Right? And this is what I'm tempted to do when I'm just in everyday conversations with people that I know are not living in the way that God's happy with. I'm tempted to downplay their sin and to make it seem like, well, it's no big deal. You're a good person. You know, Jesus never does that. Jesus does not downplay their sins. There in verse 13, it says, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In Luke gives us a fuller quote of Jesus. And he says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus does not go to the sinners and say, "It's okay. You're good. Stay the way you are." That's not what Jesus does. He calls out sin. He calls it for what it is. So approaches you can take towards sinners, you can downplay their sin. That's wrong. We shouldn't do it. A second approach you can take towards sinners is you can view sinners as the enemy. You can view sinners as the enemy. You can draw a line in the sand, and maybe you're using the Bible to draw your line in the sand and say, well, listen, here's the battle line, and I'm on this side. I'm on God's side, and you are on the other side, and so you are God's enemy, and I'm not going to cave into you. I'm not going to cave into the culture. I'm going to take a stand against God's enemies for his truth. That's what the Pharisees are doing, taking a stand against God's enemies. But Jesus rebukes them. There's a third way to approach sinners that Jesus gives to us, not to downplay their sin, not to view sinners as the enemy. Jesus calls us to a third approach where we care for sinners and do all that we can to rescue them from their sin. That's what Jesus does. You know, when Jesus looks at sinners, what does he see? Right? Someone who doesn't believe what he said, and they're not living according to his standards. They're living in rebellion. When Jesus looks at them, how does he see that sinner? Well, he sees them as people in need. See? He says they're sick and they need a physician. Both Jesus and the Pharisees were committed to the truth. But while the Pharisees fought against those sinners on behalf of the truth, Jesus reached out to those sinners with the truth. Jesus says to the Pharisees, verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Go and learn. This is a rabbinic phrase he's using for them. They know where this comes from. It's a way of saying, open up your Bibles and see what God says. And so they're saying to Jesus, why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners? They're horrible people, don't you know? And Jesus' answer is, open up your Bibles and look at Hosea 6:6. That's what he quotes for them. I desire compassion, God says, and not sacrifice. By sacrifice there, he's talking about the sacrificial offerings that people in the Old Testament were to give up. And God there is saying, that's not what I'm passionate about. It's not those offerings that you're to give. What I desire is compassion. That word compassion is usually translated mercy in the New Testament. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It's the same word. A person who is compassionate, a person who is merciful, has a readiness to help those who are in trouble. A compassionate person, when they see somebody else hurting, they feel their pain. They identify with them and they try to take action to help them. Now, when God calls us to compassion, he's not just calling us to compassion upon people that are physically hurting, but this is how Jesus wants us to think about sinners. Listen, if you see a sinner, someone who's living as a rebel against God, if you see the way that they're acting and you're disgusted, God is not pleased with your heart. The heart that God wants us to have, when we see a sinner, he desires compassion. So that we would identify them with him, like, yeah, I know what it is to sin. I know what it is to go against God's way. I know what it's like to be deceived. Right? And so, boy, he's calling us to compassion, to identify with them and say, yes, I'm a sinner too. Oh, how I wish I could get them to Jesus because he saved me and he could save them. This is the heart God wants us to have to these enemies of God. He calls us to compassion. This is the kind of heart that God delights in. Verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the Pharisees thought, based on the Old Testament, they're expecting when God's promised king comes, the Messiah, they're expecting that when he comes, he's going to destroy sinners and save them. But Jesus is not coming and destroying sinners. He's not meeting their expectations. And so Jesus says, okay, listen, I got to tell you what I'm here for. I'm not here to destroy sinners. I'm here to invite sinners to me. There it says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That word there, call, is often translated as invite. This is what Jesus' mission was and is, to invite sinners to himself. Listen, and we live in this still that same gracious time period where Jesus is talking to people and he's not saying, I'm here to destroy you. What Jesus is saying, oh, come to me. Look here, Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. This is what God says. This is how God views sinners today. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Jesus is judge. He will return to judge the wicked. That is coming. But that's not what he was doing when he came to earth, and that's not what he's doing now. Right now is a day where Jesus just invites sinners. And he's called us to have that same, to embrace that same heart. This is the heart he wants us to have, is where I'm out there inviting sinners to Jesus because he wants to forgive them. Look here, John 20, 21. After Jesus' resurrection, the first time that he appears to all the disciples gathered together, the first thing he says to them is peace, because they're afraid. He's like, he's there, you know, alive from the dead. But then the next thing he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Are you really following Jesus? We say we're followers of Jesus. That's what we're here for. But are we really following him? If so, what would be our heart? How could you recognize us? Well, Jesus' heart is for sinners. He wants to rescue them. And so he calls us to have that same heartbeat, to care for the sinners around them and to reach out to rescue them. So are you doing that? Are you involved in rescuing sinners? Well, maybe your answer is, well, no, I don't really hang out with sinners. See, they use filthy language. The Lord's name in vain, and they complain all the time, and there's gossip, and they're living for the stuff of the world that I've turned my back on now. It's just not, that's not who I am. And so when I'm with those people, I feel like I'm constantly bombarded with filth. I just want to get away. I mean, and then there's a place for getting away, right? That's why we gather here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. We get together as Christians and we encourage one another. But the rest of the time, when we're not with our like-minded fellow believers, what are we doing? One pastor said this, just as you are constantly bombarded with filth, so they should be constantly bombarded with the gospel. The only difference is that the message you are proclaiming has power. It is the power of God unto salvation. The Pharisees had a saying, keep thee far from an evil neighbor and consort not with the wicked. And the Pharisees, they would have received a sinner. Were the sinner to come to them and say, I'm repenting and I want to follow God now, they would have received those sinners. What's blowing their minds is that Jesus is going after the sinners while they're still wicked. And this is what Jesus calls us to do, to actively seek out sinners. My prayer for LaMarche Bible Church is that we will not be like the Pharisees, afraid to be contaminated by these filthy unbelievers. My prayer is that we will be like Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we will come alongside and minister to prisoners and adulterers and atheists and homosexual men and women and outcasts. May God give us eyes to see them with compassion like Jesus looks at them and move toward them, not away from them, that sinners might be rescued. Now, we have to stay pure, right? And so There may be a time where it's appropriate for you to cut off relationships, where you're being tempted to go away from the Lord to maintain a healthy distance. I'm not saying that, right? We have to stay pure. But just what should be our general attitude towards the world we live in? It should not be, here's the walls, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to be pure for God and the truth. That's not to be our heart. Our heart ought to be, oh, we're surrounded by all these people, and they're stuck in their sin. But Jesus cares, so let's go to them. And it's going to be dirty and it's going to be filthy and we're going to be exposed to stuff that we don't like. But that's what Jesus did and that's what we're to do. So if you want to please Jesus with your life, go rescue sinners. If you're doing that, you're going to have a happy Savior. All right. There's another thing that we'll see here at the end of this passage. Positively, I want to please Jesus, go rescue sinners. Negatively, here's something not to do. Do not focus on external religious behaviors. Yeah. You want to please Jesus, this is not the way. Don't focus on external things you can do that are religious. A couple of things there. One, I think it's an A on your sheets. Those who trust in their religious deeds actually cut themselves off from God's mercy. Did you know that? People that are trusting in their own religious deeds, actually, they're cutting themselves off from God's mercy. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13 again. Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous. The Pharisees would have heard that and been like, well, yeah, of course. Jesus didn't come to call us because we're the righteous. We don't need Jesus' help. But they were wrong. They're not righteous, and they do need his help. Hold your finger here in Matthew. Go back over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus has already said this. Matthew 5, 20. This verse describes the kind of righteousness that you can produce by effort. Okay? Matthew 5, 20. Jesus said, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So, what's this verse say? If someone is as righteous as the scribes and Pharisees, where are they headed? They're headed to destruction, right? That to be that righteous isn't righteous enough. Look, a righteousness that you produce yourself by following rules will never get you to heaven. There's only one way that you can be righteous enough to get into heaven, and that's just to come as a humble sinner and receive the righteousness that Jesus gives. And so, when Jesus says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners," really he's saying, "I've come to call everyone. But if you think of yourself as righteous, you're not going to hear his call." The Pharisees are like, "Yeah, we don't need him. We're fine. We're good." No, you're not good. I need to open their eyes to that. No one will be in heaven because you were good enough. It's only if I receive that righteousness because I realize, oh man, I'm a sinner. My only hope is Jesus. So if you want to please Jesus with your life, don't focus on external religious behaviors. Those things can't make you right with God. There's a letter B on your sheets here. And here I'm thinking about applying this even to us Christians. Like I'm saved by faith and I love Jesus, right? I know the gospel. But it's still possible for me to get all caught up in external things and to lose the heart of it. Look at B on your sheets. Those who focus on external rules miss out on what God is doing in the world today. Those who focus on external rules miss out on what God is doing in the world today. Okay, look at verse 14 in your Bible. Matthew 9, 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Luke gives us a fuller version of their question. "They said to him, 'The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink.'" John the Baptist is in jail, but he's still got some disciples that are loyal to him. They turn from their sin and try and be loyal to John the Baptist. And so the disciples of John the Baptist, they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, you know what, Jesus? We're over here and we are faithfully, loyally doing all of these good things, these godly religious activities. We're gathering and we're having prayer times and we're fasting regularly and working hard at it. We're disciplined in these things. And you guys are just like, you're not ever fasting. You're just like hanging out at people's houses and having parties. Like, Jesus, why don't you teach your people to be godly?" Well, fasting, the Old Testament actually only required one fast per year on the Day of Atonement. And I believe Jesus and his disciples would have kept that fast. But the Pharisees had a habit, and John the Baptist's disciples seemed to be copying it, where they would fast twice a week. So they set aside times twice a week, and they would go without food, and they would humble themselves before God and pray and ask for his help. Not a bad thing to do. It's a good habit they're in. Doesn't Jesus believe in prayer and fasting? Well, why didn't he teach his disciples to do it? Everybody, all the other people that take things seriously are doing this. Twice a week they fast and pray. Well, look at verse 15. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Basically, Jesus is saying, well, listen, fasting really only has value if it's genuine. Fasting goes with mourning. It's the humbling of myself before God and abstaining from food so I can pour out my heart to him. And Jesus is like, hey, guys, this isn't the time for mourning. Like, I am the promised bridegroom. And I'm here to offer myself to the people of Israel and my disciples. It's like they're the groomsmen. This is the time for rejoicing. And here is the one. And they're like going off into a room fasting. Or you think about it. Okay, these disciples of John, they're like totally missing their opportunity. Like, Jesus is on earth, the Son of God. And what they should be doing is going and sitting in there in Matthew's house and watching how Jesus loves sinners and sitting at his feet and listening to his words. But nope, they've got twice a week they have to fast. So they go in their rooms and they pray and they, God, please deliver us. But the deliverer is here. See that there's this external thing they've committed themselves to, and they've lost the whole point of what God's doing in the world. Their eyes just aren't open to it. Listen, believers, it's easy for us to do the same thing, or we start to think that religious activity is an end in and of itself. Right? So what can happen, and I think this way sometimes, is like, okay, God, this week, I'm going to please you. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting, and I'm going to sit through the worship service, and I'm going to do my Bible reading every day, and I'm going to check off the Bible reading that I did, and I'm going to memorize four verses, and I'm going to give some money to the Gideons. And therefore, God, I did all these things and I'm pleasing you. Now, those things are good. You should pray and you should sit through worship services and you should read your Bible and you should sacrificially give. But listen, if those things are just external and you're just doing them because you think that by doing them you're pleasing God, you're not. Like, all of those things are empty if your heart's not in it. So before we should give ourselves over to fasting, we should ask ourselves, now, what is it that's so important that I'm going to plead with God for it with tears? Before I go and sit through a worship service, I should be asking God, will you change my life by the word that I'll hear there? Now, if you're reading your Bible daily, which you should do, don't close that Bible until you know that God has spoken to you and what he wants you to do. See, these external things, if my heart's not there, it's pointless. And it can just become that's my whole relationship with God as I do these things. Jesus is saying, no, that's, you're missing the point. That's all that Judaism was in this day, as the Pharisees taught it. It was just all externals. They didn't repent really in their hearts. They didn't worship God from their hearts. They weren't loving other people. They just had stuff they did, right? And so Jesus is about to tell them in these next couple of verses, hey, listen, I'm not here to clean up your old entire religion. I'm here to give you a totally brand new one. Boy, if they knew what Jesus meant by this, they'd be so mad. They were pretty mad, so maybe they did. No. Look here at verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus is going to say this. Listen, Jews, your old religious system, it's like an old worn out garment full of holes. And I haven't come to patch up Judaism. I have come to establish a new way of approaching God. Trust in me. Look here at verse 16. Matthew 9:16. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth, new cloth. No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Right? And then verse 17, Jesus is going to say, listen, your whole religious system is like an old dried out wineskin. And I'm not here to fill up your old, tired religion with new life. I'm here to get rid of that and to give you something new. Verse 17, he says, neither do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Here's some drawings of wineskins. I was studying this week and I thought it was kind of gross. But often they take goats, right? So they take the goat and they skin it. And then they take off all the fur, the hair, and then they turn it inside out, and then they would fill that up with wine that was new wine that needed to ferment. The nice thing about goat skins is you have a pouring thing, right? You just use the neck. You just told you it was gross. So they would put the new wine in the new wineskin that they would make, and then as the wine would ferment and age, it would expand out the skin that it was in. And so then by the time the wine was ready to drink, they would pour it out, and then the thing is all dry and expanded and crusty. And if you take new wine again that needs to be fermented, you put it in that old wineskin, it's going to burst it, and you're going to lose all your wine, you're going to lose your your old bag, right? And so Jesus says, wineskin. So Jesus says here, listen, your whole approach to God, where it's just like you've got this stuff that you do, I'm not here to try to clean that up. Like, we're throwing that out and we're starting over. What I want to give to you is a religion where you worship God from your heart and where you care for people. And so I just ask you this morning, like, is your life pleasing to God? Are you worshiping in Him in ways that He's really pleased with? A couple of things we learn here today. To really please Him, first, don't just focus on the externals, because that's not where God's heart is. And then secondly, go rescue sinners. If you're pouring your heart and your life into rescuing sinners, now here you know your heart is beating with your Savior's, and He's going to be pleased with the way you're living. These are Jesus' priorities. It's about our heart, and it's about people. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this picture of Jesus. And He's just perfect. We just love to come and just to sit and watch Him and listen to Him and worship Him. Jesus, You are perfect in every way. Will You give us Your heart so that when we see sinners, we love them like You do and long for their repentance and reach out to them. And Lord, as we're going through our stuff this week, help us to ask ourselves, why are we doing this? So that we can worship You in ways that are true and meaningful and not just empty and external. Ways that really can please You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.